do turn back to Esther chapter 1. The book of Esther, it's there on page 490 in the church Bibles, probably a similar page if you've brought your own Bible. The book of Esther in the Old Testament is our preaching series for September and October and our home group study this term. It's an unusual but brilliant book of the Bible, especially if you like parties. Are you a party goer? Well, like our society, like our society in so many ways, Persian society in the 5th century BC was keen on parties and celebrities and all the rest of it. And the book of Esther starts with a party. In fact, starts with three parties. And the first is there in verses 1 to 4. This happened in the days of Ahasuerus, the same Ahasuerus who ruled over 120 provinces from India to Ethiopia. It was a massive empire. And this was the emperor's party. In those days when the king sat on his royal throne in the citadel of Susa, in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet, there's the party, for all his officials and ministers. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and the governors of the provinces were present, while he displayed the great wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and pomp of his majesty for many days, 180 days in all. So it was a big party. The name the Greeks gave to King Ahasuerus was Xerxes. And as that's easier to say, that's the name I'm going to use. He was Xerxes the First. And he was trying hard to impress his government and his army, it seems. Maybe because he was planning the invasion of Greece, which happened 2 or 3 years later and failed at the Battle of Salamis, if you know your Greek history. He needed the army on his side early in his rule. He needed his ministers to help him, maybe to help him fund an invasion. So he threw a party, a very large party. Is that why people throw parties? To show off? To impress people? Or to try and win their loyalty? I think in some cases it is. Some people throw parties to try and forget their situation, indulgence to avoid reality. Even more conventional parties to celebrate a milestone or congratulate an achievement can end up with regrets. It's easy to embarrass ourselves at parties. Drunkenness, in particular, can lead to foolish acts of bravado, which is what happened at Xerxes' second party in verses 5 to 8. Verse 5, when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in the citadel of Susa, both great and small, so everyone who lived in the royal capital, a banquet lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. And then it goes on to describe how lovely the place was made up to be. It really was special. And then it describes the alcoholic intake, verse 7. Drinks were served in golden goblets of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. Drinking was by flagons, without restraint. For the king had given orders to all the officials of his palace to do as each one desired. Then we're told that Queen Vashti was holding an alternative party. That's what it says in verse 9. Queen Vashti gave a banquet for the women in the palace of King Xerxes. But at the king's party, for all of the people of the royal city of Susa, the 7th and last day showed the king to be under the influence of alcohol and very foolish. Now, in the New Testament, it's made clear to us that drunkenness is a sin. And it's written in lists of other obvious sins against God. It's the opposite of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And Xerxes got carried away and was drunk. Can you see in verses 10 and 11? On the seventh day, when the king was merry with wine, he commanded these seven eunuchs who attended him to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing the royal crown, in order to show the peoples and the officials her beauty, for she was fair to behold. Some commentators suggest that the proud and uninhibited king wanted to show off his queen wearing only a crown and otherwise starkers. But whether that is what it means or something more conventional, the queen refused. She was staying at the ladies' party. She was not going to be shown off or to be the stripper at an unrestrained party over the road. She said no, and I say good on her. Can you see in verse 12? But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command, conveyed by the eunuchs. At this, the king was enraged, and his anger burned within him. Now, it takes guts and good conscience to stand up to the crowd at a drunken party. It can be quite humiliating saying no to an influential gang of enforcers who want you to do something that you don't want to do. But probably it will be even more humiliating to say yes. And even if it is costly to us, as it was to Queen Vashti, as godly people, we do well to follow our good conscience and to make a godly stand and retain our dignity and self-respect and remain faithful to the Lord and his way. It was costly to Queen Vashti. The king had lost face, he was enraged, and he wouldn't be satisfied until he had got rid of her. This was impetuous, irrational, small-minded foolishness on his part. And his stupid bravado backfired, as is so often the case when we are under the influence of alcohol and other drugs like it. And so rather than lose face, admit his foolishness, the king decided to ask his advisers how he could salvage his reputation and maintain his authority. And so here we see some advanced manipulation techniques often used by governments of our day. What these advisors did was create a link to two other issues in order to make Vashti's refusal seem much more serious than it actually was. They magnified the issue into one of treason, willful opposition to the king and the government, in verses 13 to 16. And they also introduced the conspiratorial notion that this would create disorder in every household in the land by causing all wives to defy their husbands. That's going on in verses 17 and 18. And having made such a mountain out of a molehill, there seemed only one way to deliver the nation from this manufactured crisis. Queen Vashti had to go. This was all unfair and disreputable. It was immoral manipulation of the media, and it was a very sad end to the party. But things like this can be common. Movers and shakers in society often manipulate small issues into big issues and then publicize them, in order to curry favor with the king or further their own ends. It's wrong. And if you're the victim, it's very hard to cope with. Everyone seems to be against you. And I believe that the best way to maintain self-respect, if you find yourself in such a situation, is to have a good conscience and know your own heart is clean by doing the right thing according to your godly conscience. Don't be crushed by unfair blame and sensationalism, but stand tall and stand firm and continue to live your life in a way that enables you to have a clear conscience. The writer of Esther does not comment on the right and wrongs of this situation. They're just telling the account of what happened. And what happened affected every household in the empire. The chapter finishes off by saying this in verses 21 and following. This advice pleased the king and the officials, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, declaring that every man should be master in his own house. Do you know what that will have caused in most households in the empire? Laughter, I think. Laughter at the ridiculousness of governments telling people what they ought to do in their own houses. It is the sign of a desperate despot, and it's no way to run a happy nation. The drunken foolishness of the party has become the national foolishness of the government. Bad advice has been taken and acted upon, and the situation of the royal household, the government, and the nation is worse for it. It is so easy for foolishness to multiply. And the best way to avoid it is for everyone to learn how to apologize and repent. Jesus teaches us that, and we can follow him. It's so easy for small matters to become big issues which cause big problems. Big problems to those who are decent and honest. The best way to avoid this is to give no quarter to manipulators and stirrers. Jesus was good at that, and we can follow him. God is not mocked by the excesses of Esther chapter 1. It's the sinful foolishness of humanity which is uncovered. And we recognize, as we read this, even more, our need for a savior who is not the prime minister or a celebrity or a media fixer or a faceless advisor, but a savior who is the humble, decent Son of God, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you that as we read your word, we hear your voice. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Esther. And we thank you for this book and pray that you'll help us to study it, to understand it, and to live faithfully because of it. Amen.